Turning your Bibles to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. I'll read verse number 16. If you'll read verse number 17 with me, we'll just look at those two verses tonight of Genesis chapter number 2. Again, the first book in your Bible. Stand with me, please. Genesis chapter number 2, and I'll begin verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Let's pray. Father, again we come now, and Lord, thank you so much for this series that you've laid on our pastor's heart, how important it is for us. Lord, I pray that you please help us to listen to what you have. Lord, please speak to our hearts. Pray that you please be with the special music now. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. "It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say?" I spoke up, "Your Honor, I have no defense." But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be, that someone so guilty had just been set free? My chains, they were broken. I was born again. That moment when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sins. Forgiven when mercy walked in. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in.
Great song. Thank you. Enjoyed that tonight. Preaching on the doctrine of separation. We started that last Sunday evening. I'm just going to call it that, the doctrine of separation tonight. Part number 2. Don't know how long we'll be on it. A few weeks. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy, not giving us what we do deserve. And thankful for the good reminder and song tonight and all these songs tonight. Have been such a blessing to my heart and encouraged me to sing about heaven and the showers of blessing and precious memories. And it's just a wonderful night to be in church, and I rejoice. And now I need your help. I'd like to be led of your Spirit this evening and everything that's said. Help us, Lord, to please grasp this. And I pray for young people, 35 years of age and younger especially, to latch on to this great Bible doctrine and keep it close to their heart in the years to come if Jesus stays in heaven. Help me tonight in the Scripture in Jesus' name. And amen. It's unfortunate that good words with meaningful definitions become words that we don't or can't use because of modern associations. I think of the word gay. I doubt very seriously if anybody in this room ever uses the word gay anymore, when really it's a good word, has a great definition, but because of what's happened in society here and around the world, we don't use the word gay. I think of the word spank or spanking. And boy, that's a word you don't hear much anymore, and rarely used at all because of the current attitude towards child discipline here in our country. That's another word or words that we don't use. And to some degree, separation is a little bit like that in Christian circles. It's a term often looked upon scornfully by some of God's people when, in truth, it is a very appropriate and necessary word because it speaks of a great doctrine found in our Bible, okay? I think of the word, as we said last week, sanctification, holiness, saint. And the word separation, they all have a similar definition that includes the words set apart. Folks, separation is not something that is used by some preachers or churches to control the behavior of the people. It is a Bible doctrine that practically is fading from Christianity today. It is fading from Christianity today. And it's a great concern of mine, and I want to do my part to give it out little by little, bit by bit, from the Bible, and for our young people especially, but for all of us that are older as well. Now, a quick review from last week, and then on to that one extra thought that we'll deal with tonight in just a little bit. We talked about the fact last week that separation was actually started by God, and you can find it all the way back in the book of Genesis. Somebody has said, somebody's have said, that you can trace all the origin of all your doctrine back to the book of Genesis, including the doctrine of separation, okay? So last week we talked about separation by contrast in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We won't reread the Scripture tonight, but in those verses, God made light. And then He divided, or He separated, or He set apart light from darkness. He gave the light a name. He called it day. He gave the darkness a name. He called it night. He put a heavenly body to rule over the day. It's the sun. He put a heavenly body to rule over the night, of course, being the moon. Now, folks, think about those six words we just used there. Light, darkness, day, night, sun, moon. All of those words are in contrast. All of those things are in contrast with each other. They are not in communion. They are in contrast. If we played a game of opposites, and I would say the word from the pulpit, light, somebody would inevitably use the word darkness. If I use the word day, somebody would use the word night. If I use the word sun, somebody would respond with the word moon. Because there is contrast. They're opposites. There's a contrast in all of that. And there was a literal, physical separation by contrast. And God did that. Now, that was literal, okay? But any honest reading of the Scripture shows that God uses light and darkness and even day and night symbolic all through the Bible. We're not talking about one or two places. Like a thread through the Bible, those words are used as symbolic for saved and lost, for right and wrong, and for good and evil. And Paul asked the question in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what communion hath light with darkness? Communion. What communion does light have with darkness? The obvious answer to that is none, because there's a contrast there. There's not a communion between light and darkness. There's a contrast. When light comes, darkness leaves. When light leaves, darkness returns. There's no communion. There is only contrast. And like a thread through the Bible, God uses light and darkness and day and night to speak of good and evil and saved and unsaved and right and wrong. And even in that passage in 2 Corinthians 6, it's obvious what God is doing with the terms light and darkness. Now the problem is Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Now, he said, woe unto them that do that. God separated light from darkness. He made a contrast between day and night, sun and moon. And here come people and even preachers behind God, and they confuse the two. They start breaking down the contrast between light and darkness. And now, right is wrong, and wrong is right. No, that's not darkness, that's light. No, that's not light, that's darkness. And there is confusion in the world today, and it's not good for us. It has not helped us. It has hurt us. It's hurt us badly. And for people to come along and confuse, and by the way, that term woe, that word woe, is a term of judgment. When you find it in Revelation, woe, 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 it's a term of judgment. Now, it is in the world today like it was in Israel in Isaiah's day. People have confused, and unfortunately, some preachers and Christian leaders have led the way in confusing the contrast between light and darkness. Confusing the contrast between day and night. Confusing the contrast between right and wrong. Between good and evil. Between saved and unsaved. And that has never helped anything. By the way, we didn't get into this, but there was a contrast when God made the first two creatures, the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. There's a great contrast there. And when the contrast is broken down between men and women, it's not healthy either. We talked about that some weeks ago. But anyway, so separation by contrast, we see it right away in the third verse in your Bible. Third verse in your Bible, okay? God divided. Verse number 4, I think. God made light in verse number 3. And in verse number 4, He divided the day from the night. Light from the darkness. So, fourth verse in the Bible, you've got separation. Separation by contrast. Then we talked about separation by compassion. Separation by compassion is found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. We talked about this as well last week. God had this great creation, beautiful. And God separated. God set apart, now watch this if you weren't here last Sunday night, a piece of His creation in Eden. In Eden, and He called it a garden. And He took Adam, He separated that little piece in Eden. His creation is good. All of it is good. All of it's wonderful. Perfect. But God separated, set apart that little piece of ground in Eden, and He called it a garden. And then He put Adam in that garden. Adam was separated into the Garden of Eden. Separated into the Garden of Eden unto God. Then Eve was created, and here they existed in communion with God. He walked and He talked with them in the cool of the day. And God created this separate garden, a spot set apart for them to fellowship, a place that Adam could call home. And God did this by compassion. God did this because He loved Adam. God did this because He loved Eve. They were made in His image. And He wanted to fellowship with him and walk with him. And so God separated Adam into the Garden of Eden unto Himself by compassion. But now wait. The Song of Solomon speaks of the great relationship between the bridegroom and the bride. That's salvation. The bridegroom being Jesus Christ, like we talked about this morning. The bride being you and I. Married to the Lord Jesus Christ, engaged, betrothed, espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Song of Solomon over and over again speaks of a garden, a garden. You know what happened in the garden? The bridegroom and the bride went to the garden for sweet fellowship. And in the book of Song of Solomon, the bridegroom talks about how special the garden is. And the bride talks about how special the garden is. It's a special place. It's a separated place where they met for fellowship. And sweetness and intimacy and communion. And people, that's what salvation is. God, salvation is God separating us, taking us out of that lump of clay and separating us unto Himself into a garden relationship with Him to walk with us. And He can't walk with unsaved people. He can't commune with unsaved people. He can't talk with unsaved people. But He can with people who are saved. And He saves us into a garden relationship that is sweet and is full of comfort and joy and fulfillment. Salvation is like a garden. And God does that because He loves us. He loves us. You know, separation is, like I said last Sunday, is more than I can't do this, or I can't have that, or I can't go there. Separation is a garden relationship with Jesus Christ through salvation. That's what it is. Now, separation by contrast, separation by compassion. Number three, let me show you tonight, separation by commandment. This is new territory for us. Separation by commandment. Look at verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded, chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now we get the picture. God made this beautiful garden because He loved them. He put them in this separated place. He said, Adam, let me show you how much I love you. All my creation is beautiful, but here is this garden. Now folks, you got it. God called it a garden. Go back and read chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. God called it a garden. God called it a very special place. He put Adam in that very special place. Adam, let me show you how much I love you. I'm going to bring you into this special place, set apart, separated unto myself, where I'm going to come walk with you, and I'm going to come talk with you in sweet communion. And then, God gave Adam a commandment. And in verse 16, you've got the first mention of the word commanded, or commandment, or command. You've got the first mention here in verse number 16, the first mention of the word, God separated one tree from all of the rest in that garden, and He did that by commandment. By commandment. Now look, folks, read it in chapter 1, before verse number 16. Every time God has spoken, the Bible records it like this. And God said, 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 until you get to chapter 2, verse number 16, and the Bible then says, and the Lord God commanded. So this is something new. This is something different. This was not a suggestion. This was an expectation. This was a command. Now you say, Pastor, is this a bit strange? God creates this beautiful creation, and He finds this spot that's well-watered and boundaried by rivers. And there's trees in there giving off fruits and nuts and herbs and yielding all kinds of food. He creates this beautiful, beautiful garden, and He puts Adam in it. And He comes there to walk with Adam and talk with Adam in this garden. Fellowship, joy, and all of it because God loves Adam. And then God gives Adam a commandment. See that tree over there? Don't eat of that tree. Now here it is, folks. Some aspects of separation are about God loving us. And some aspects of separation are about us loving God. Some aspects of separation are about God loving us. He saves us. He calls us to Himself. Now that we're saved, we can walk and talk with the Creator. I mean, it's unbelievable. And all because He loves us. And He proves it by separating us unto Himself. But then some aspects of separation are about us loving God. Adam, I have proved that I love you. Here is this beautiful garden. We have fellowship. We have sweetness. We have joy. And now I would like for you to prove that you love me. And you know how you can do that, Adam? Keep my commandment. Keep that tree is separated from you. Don't eat of that tree. So God's first commandment was a thou shalt not. First time the word commanded is used was a thou shalt not. And here's an opportunity for Adam to prove his love for God by obeying His command of separation. His command of separation. And folks, separation is our opportunity to prove our love for God. And over in... Let's keep your finger here. Well, let's see. We're coming back. I don't think we're coming back here to reference this. Let's go over to John chapter 14. I want to read some Bible verses tonight. John chapter 14. Let's go there. I want you to see these. And we're not going to read tons and tons, but I do want to read several for you tonight because I want to see that this is not just a one and done thing here. This is repeated over and over again and repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been excited. I've been moving around and I'm working up a sweat. I don't want you to get warm. And oh, are y'all okay tonight? We had the fam zone. I don't know if they're still on or not, but they are. Thank you, Brother Joe. All right, look at John chapter 14 and look at verse number 15. If ye love me, this is Jesus speaking, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And the first command was what? Thou shalt not. So he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at John chapter 14, look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You're kind of talking about fellowship there. You see that? Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Look at John chapter 15 and verse number 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Verse 14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Let's flip over to 1 John, please, toward the end of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 2. Again, I could read more, but I'll just read these tonight. 1 John chapter 2. And look with me quickly at verse number 3. I'll give you just a second to find it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 3. Pardon me. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Look at chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Amen. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Folks, I read all those verses to show you this is not a one-and-done teaching from the Scripture. This is a thread like the light and darkness contrast. This is a thread that runs through our Bible. God says over and over again, and Jesus picked up the refrain in the New Testament and said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And folks, you've got to understand, you've got to agree that some of God's commandments for us are thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. That was his first commandment to Adam. Thou shalt not. Adam, I put you in this garden to prove my love to you. And now you can prove your love to me by obeying my commandment. You know what I would like to think? I would like to think that Adam did not go near that tree. I would like to think that. I don't know that. But I would like to think that Adam, I'm talking about before chapter 3. I would like to think that Adam didn't go near that tree. You know, he got all these trees to enjoy, and these fruits and these nuts and these seeds, and one tree. One tree. One. And I would like to think that Adam didn't go near it. He said, you know, if that's my opportunity to prove to God how much I love him, I'm not going to go close to that thing. I don't want to be caught anywhere around. I know he told Eve about it. I know he did. Because when the serpent came to Eve, she knew about it. And God didn't tell that to Eve. She told it to Adam. And so Adam had to tell it to Eve. And no doubt encouraged her, stay away from the tree. Stay away from the tree. Now listen, people, this is it's important. Adam could prove his love for God by walking with him when God came calling in the cool of the day, couldn't he? And Adam could prove his love for God by dressing and keeping the garden, couldn't he? And Adam could prove his love for God by not eating of that one tree that God had separated. He could prove his love for God. You say, well, you know, I just don't understand why God would put one tree off limits. Yes, you do. You know, a man and a woman get married, and they prove their love to each other by enjoying each other's company. They desire to be together. They communicate with each other. They have an intimate relationship. They prove their love that way. And men and women prove their love for each other by fulfilling their God-given roles as husband and wife. The man loves and leads his wife. And the wife submits and completes the man. And they prove their love for each other by filling their roles. But then, folks, they also prove their love for each other by not getting intimate or hooked up with any other woman or any other man. And we have no problem with, and there's millions of women. And there are millions of men. And we expect our spouse, our wives, to keep themselves separated from millions of men, and we expect our husbands to keep themselves separated from millions of women, and we got a problem with asking, with God asking Adam to keep away from one tree. That doesn't make much sense, folks. You see, we prove our love for each other by not only intimacy and communication and filling our Bible roles, we prove our love for each other by separating from all other males or females as the case may be. And we prove our love for God by keeping ourselves from that which God has put off limits. The things that God has said, thou shalt not. Husbands and wives expect that kind of display of love. We don't bat an eye to expect that. And God does the same. God expects the same. He expects you and I to prove our love to Him by staying away from the things that God has put off limits. And folks, here's the thing. And y'all know this. This is not new, okay? God's command of thou shalt not is really another display of His love. Because God knew that the fruit of that tree would not be good for them. And so He kept them from it. It would hurt them. And they didn't need to get hurt. And that's what God's commands do. When God says, that's off limits, that's off limits, that's off limits. It's not that God is trying to hurt us. God is trying to keep us from getting hurt and trying to keep us from hurting others because He loves us. Now, I could get specific tonight, but I'm not going to. I'm just talking in general. In general, God has separated some things from the Christian. And He said, stay away from that. Stay away from that. And He doesn't do it because He's a mean-hearted, overbearing dictator. He does it because those things will hurt us. He doesn't want us to get hurt. He loves us so much. Now, think about this. We don't leave a loaded gun laying around the house where 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old boys or girls could pick it up. We put it away. We put it out of reach. Why do we do that? Because we're mean. And by the way, I think as your children get older and as you train them, I think you can get to the place where you keep a loaded gun around your house. Personally, if you got older kids, I think you should have a loaded gun around your house. And if you got younger kids, have one and put it up. But that's what we do. We put it up, not because we're being mean, not because we're being ornery, not because we just want to have the privilege of bossing the children around. We put it up because we don't want them to get hurt or hurt somebody else. Now, putting it up proves our love for them. But wait. It gives them no opportunity to prove their love for us because it's out of reach. They can't get to it. Oh, man, you really love me, son, by not picking up that gun. Well, you have to climb the attic stairs. He doesn't even know where it is. It's out of reach. But when something is within reach and we say no, now they have the opportunity to prove that they love us and trust us by obeying us. God does not put things out of reach. He puts things off limits. That tree was within reach, wasn't it? Sure it was. That tree was within reach. It was not out of reach. It was within their capabilities. It was off limits, but it was within their capabilities to pick the fruit and eat thereof. But every day that passed and they stayed away from that tree, every day that passed and they obeyed God, every day that passed and Adam and Eve said, you know what? Let's show God that we love Him and trust Him enough to stay away from that. Every day that passed, that tree was within reach, but it was off limits and they obeyed God, was proof of their love for God. Proof that they loved God. Proof that they trusted God. Hey, Eve, God gave us this beautiful garden. He comes to walk with us. He comes to talk with us and to fellowship. And all this beauty is because He loves us. See that tree over there, Eve? That one little tree? I'm not sure I understand everything, but God commanded us not to eat from that tree. And you know what? It's our opportunity to show God we love Him. And He probably knows something about that tree that we don't know. So let's just stay away from it. Stay away from it. Now, folks, it seems like this contrast between good and evil and command and stay. Let's put this chair over here on the darkness, night, evil, wrong side. And over here is the contrast to that. This chair is the contrast to that. And it's the light and the day and the good and the right. And so God has separated these things by contrast. It says, see that over there? That chair is off limits. Now it's within reach, but it's not good for you. And I don't want you to take anything from that chair there. Stay away from it. It's within reach, but it's off limits. Do you understand? It's off limits. Trust me. It's not good for you. You know what it seems like we want to do? This, because the contrast between good and wrong, good and right, good and bad, right and wrong, dark and night, because the contrast has been confused. You know what it seems to me? It seems to me like Christian people are trying to get as close to the thing that God has put off limits as they possibly can without actually taking of the fruit. And in some cases, we've even drug it over here and dressed it up and called it Christian. We just anointed you Christian. Where'd it come from? It came from contrast. And at one time, everybody knew this was wrong. And at one time, everybody knew that wasn't right. And at one time, everybody said, you know, oh no. But we've so confused evil and good and right and wrong and light and darkness that now we're bringing things out of that which was a clear contrast and setting it up over here and anointing it Christian, and it's fine. And we're all happy because we're not only close to it now. We've brought it over here. We've dubbed it Christian. And man alive, I'm going to tell you something. It's not helped us. It's hurt us. It's hurt us. And I'm preaching this for some young people. Brother Brent and I were talking this morning. He brought up the term millennials. And, you know, I've heard that term, but I've never stopped to find out what it means. Help me. It's the people born toward the end of the 1900s and the beginning of the 2000s. Is that right? Kind of like. He said, I'm a millennial. Yay. There's that age. How old are you, Brent? 31. So that means Brother Hall's and Brother Mix are a millennial. Okay. So that's who I'm preaching for tonight. I'm preaching for you young people who unfortunately have grown up in a day and age where there is much confusion between the obvious contrast between right and wrong. Much confusion. And in some cases, Christian leaders have decided, you know, I'm just not going to make, this is what I hear now, you know, I'm not going to make an issue out of that anymore. That's a non-essential. In 10 years, that won't even be an issue anymore. Pardon me, friend, if it's in this book, it'll be an issue from now to eternity. And we have not helped our young people. We have muddied the waters. We have confused the contrast. We've not painted it like it should be painted. If we had painted it like it should be painted, then possibly these 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds would not be changing their dress standards and changing their drinking standards and changing their movie standards. Because, you know, now the contrast has been totally just delineated and it's so confused. And now, boy, we got churches that have gone over here and brought this over here and anointed it Christian. Now we can rock with Christian drums, Christian guitars, and it's all praise and worship and love Jesus. And it's not helped us, it's killing us. It's killing us. And that's why I'm preaching these messages. Separation by contrast. That's right, that's right, that's wrong. Contrast, day, night, light, darkness, good, evil, sun, moon, contrast. There's no communion here. Contrast. Different. And separation by compassion. Now, I've called you out of the world. You're saved. into a relationship with me. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to talk with you. It's like a garden relationship. We're going to have an intimate relationship with each other, to love each other. I'm going to love you. You're going to love me. And Adam, Eve, we're going to walk in this garden together. See that one tree over there? Trust me. So good. Thou shalt not. I would like to think that Adam and Eve, and of course it didn't happen. You know what happens in chapter 3? The tempter shows up. But I would like to think, man, I would like to think that Adam would have said to himself, you know, said to Eve, hey, honey, we don't need to be over there. See that tree? That thing's bad. It's wrong. For whatever reason, God has set it apart. He separated us from that, and we're going to trust God. I'll tell you what some of you 20 and 30-year-olds need to do on this wine thing is quit trying to justify it and trust some old-fashioned preachers from the Word of God. And quit trying to justify this movie thing. And quit trying to break down the differences between male and female dress. It's like you're the authority. And let God be God. And let God be God. Set the contrast. Called us into, by compassion, a beautiful relationship, and then separation by commandment. Don't do that. Well, I understand. Don't have to. You trust Him enough that He's not going to keep anything harmful from you. No, I said that wrong. He's not going to keep anything that will harm you. He's not going to keep anything good from you. He's only going to keep that which is harmful to you away from you. Boy, I'm telling you, well, explain it to me, and I want to see it for myself. I like the attitude of the sponge. The sponge comes in, sits down, and says, Lord, fill my cup tonight. Give me some Bible truth, soaks it all up. And I mean, if it's found in the Word of God, it's in the black and white pages of words that are on this, black words on these white pages in this Scripture, and we can see it clearly. You know what? I'm just going to go with what God said. Separation by contrast, separation by commandment, or compassion, and then separation by commandment. And it's in the book of Genesis. You don't have to get to 2 Corinthians 6. It's in the book of Genesis in the beginning of your Bible. And that's how we prove our love to God. Separation is not some odious, loathsome, burdensome way of living. It is opportunity to say, God, I love you enough to stay away from that which you've separated from. That's what it is. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Father in heaven, bless us and help us, please. Thank you for your word. God, help us as your people not to break down or confuse the contrast between light and darkness and day and night and saved and lost. And Lord, help us to understand that you've separated us unto yourself by your compassion, called us into a beautiful relationship with you. And God, you've put some things off limits, within reach, but off limits. And if we love you, we'll stay away from them. So Lord, help us tonight. Please. Speak to the hearts of our young people. Speak to, I'm not talking about just teenagers, Lord. You know what I mean by that term. You know the families, the young couples I'm very burdened about tonight. And our young people and the future that they're going to have with you. I pray that you'll help us to sink our teeth into this with a good disposition, a pleasant, right, Holy Ghost filled, Holy Spirit graces filling us. And yet, Lord, understand the concept of separation as is found in your word. Bless our church. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody's not saved, it'd be a good night to get saved or baptized. Obey the Lord. What's your attitude toward these matters that God has said, thou shalt not? By commandment, God has separated some things from us. Did God speak to your heart tonight? Ladies, play us a song of invitation. We'll wait here as the Lord directs. You obey God tonight. Trust Him. Things that He has put within reach but off limits is not because He hates us but because He loves us. He's keeping us from harm. Some aspects of separation prove that God loves us, and some aspects of separation prove that we love God. Love Him enough to say, yes, Lord, I'll obey you.